Hey guys, man, today we get to be a part of, something so special here at Trinity. You get to be a part of just sharing in and celebrating God's goodness and God's work in the lives of people around us. Romans 12, chapter 11 says that they overcame him. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. By the blood of Jesus and his death, our sins are forgiven. Amen. The work is done. The work has already been done for us on the cross, but I love that he doesn't just hold it there, that he allows us then to step into this place where we can allow God, his power, the power of his blood, to do something in us, to work in us, to bring us to a place where we have a testimony, that we have a story to tell. You know, it may be a spiritual awakening, a life transformation. It may be a breakthrough in a health issue. It may be a breakthrough in your marriage or your family. It may be a breakthrough in just a mental issue or a heart issue. Whatever it is, I believe that God is moving by the power of his blood, by the power of his Holy Spirit in us. And the cool thing is that when we begin to declare that, when we begin to testify of God's power at work in our life, we wage war on the enemy. We wage war on Satan. It's part of how we defeat Satan. You know, it could have been enough for the verse to say they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, period. And that would be enough because Jesus' blood is enough. But it doesn't say that. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, we have a part to play. We have a response in this thing. Because not only is there a miracle for us in this, not only is our life transformed, but as we share, there's a miracle for others. As they are encouraged by our testimony, as they are encouraged by our story, when we share our story, we first want to give God glory because it's all because of Him, right? But we also get to encourage one another as we share our story. You know, as Christina and I have shared the story of our journey through infertility over the past years and this journey that led us to the adoption of our little boy. It's been amazing to watch as people are encouraged by details that only God would have worked out. It's been amazing to watch as seeds of faith are planted that people will begin to believe that, man, if God did that for you, I know that he could do it for me. Some of you are here this morning, man, and maybe you're faced with an impossible situation, and the doctors may have even said it's impossible, that they've said there's no way you'll ever have children of your own, or, man, this disease you have, it's terminal, you'll always live with it. Or maybe it's your marriage or your family that things are just falling apart around you, and you think that there's no way things will ever be restored. There's no way things will ever be returned to the way they were. Or maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol or something altogether different. And you say you've tried to overcome it, and you've tried to overcome it, but it just seems to keep winning. And you think, man, I'll always be an addict. Or maybe you face depression and anxiety daily, and it's crippling you to the point where you have contemplated suicide more times than you would like to admit. And you think, man, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. You see, friend, these things may be the case in the natural, but we serve the God of the supernatural. And I know that the God of the supernatural rules over the laws of the natural every time. Amen. Amen. I pray this morning that we're going to have some people share their stories. We're going to worship God. And I pray that as these individuals share their stories, that not only will we be able to give God glory for that, not only will we be encouraged by that, but this morning in this place, that we'll get to remind Satan that he's defeated, that his schemes and his lies and these accusations that he tries to throw our way won't stick. Because we know that through Christ, we have victory. Through Christ, we have healing. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors. And that right, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we could begin to believe that these things that God is working, he's working together for our good and for his glory. You know, so keep these things in mind today as you hear their stories. And believe that, don't just see these as hey, that's somebody else's story. yeah, that's great for them, but I'm just over here, you know, just God's not doing anything for me. Let me remind you that the God who delivered these individuals, the God who saved them, is the same God who's working in you to bring about victory, to bring about healing. So be encouraged today. We're gonna share some testimonies, and then we'll go into a time of worship. But our first testimony is from a guy, Fred Shea, and he was going to be here to share with us today, but he actually found out a couple weeks ago that he had an aortic aneurysm, so he had surgery on Friday, and so he's at home resting today, so that's why he's not here. But I wanted you guys to hear his story, so we put together a little video. So turn your attention to the screen as you hear from Fred.
My name's Fred Shea. My wife, Dean, and I, we've been married for coming up on 10 years, and we've been attending church here for, I'd say, about 16 months or so. And this is my story. Well, I really grew up north of here, up around Boise, Louisiana. I had two very loving parents that both happened to be in the military. Have a lot of fond memories together, things we did as a family, mother and father and sister. However, when I was five, just before my sixth birthday, I was sexually molested by a well-known and well-trusted acquaintance of the family. And I can tell you that from that moment on, my life changed, and really, you could say not for the best. I had a very dark cloud rolled into my life at that time. However, one summer during vacation Bible school, I suspect then I was perhaps maybe around 8 years old, I remember the teacher talking about Jesus, and who my mother and father actually would talked about that was not hidden in our family. And I look back on it now, and I begin to realize that this Jesus was a person. And I needed somebody in my life that I could actually cling to and hold on to. And I know now that Jesus became my foundation and my rock at the time. As a 5, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old boy, I mean, who do you talk to at that time? Who do you tell about something like that happens to you? I certainly didn't have the answer then. It was just not something that anyone scarcely believed could happen, rarely even talk about. And as a result, I stuffed this deep down inside, and this continued through high school. Just so happens that in high school, when I began to get some freedom, I discovered alcohol, and alcohol just made me feel different. It had such a strong effect on me at the time that it's something that I began to look forward to. By the time I was 16, in fact, for my 16th birthday, I had a blackout drunk, and that continued through high school. It continued all the way into college. At that time, it was suggested to me that I would actually use marijuana to overcome some of this drinking problem that I had. Well, that didn't work, but it led quickly down the road to other drugs. It was during that time that in my life, suicide became to be a prominent thought in my mind. I struggled with that. As time went on, I was about 21 at the time. I was trying desperately to get those things out of my life. I met a young lady. We had similar struggles in our life, and we were both trying to live better than what we'd been living. We fell in love, and we got married. During that course of things, we recommitted our lives to Christ. As the years went by in church, we found ourselves getting involved in, at the time, what was called the faith message or the health, wealth, and prosperity message. And At first, this seemed to be good for me because it was like something I could do. And I was confused. I thought that I needed to be something or somebody for God to accept me. Unfortunately, that relationship, that marriage ended in divorce. I became quite cynical quickly, into a lot of self-pity, a lot of self-loathing. Within weeks, maybe a month or so after my marriage had ended, I started drinking again. I hadn't drank hardly at all for 13 years, but I went back to my old friend. I needed to numb the way I felt. A Christian brother of mine, who was attending AA, recommended that I go, which I did. And this experience helped me begin to be responsible for the actions that I had taken and the things that I was doing. I realized that He had given me His Son. He had provided what I needed in His crucifixion, and that here was a man, a God-man, a member of the Trinity that had actually died for me and did for me what I am not able to do. And I began to realize that He did this out of love. And as I accepted really that I was empty and that I had nothing to give Him, but He freely loved me and gave Himself for me, I began to look on my Christian walk and my relationship with other Christians in a whole different way. I realized that I needed other Christians. I realized that I needed the body of Christ around me. At that particular time, Dean and I were listening to an online church in our living room. But a real strong point in their message was that you needed to get involved locally with a local body. And I got convicted of this. I realized that I needed to get involved. And as a result, that's why I'm sitting here today, and I'm very grateful for that. The real me is that, you know, I'm a new creature in Christ, in that He has brought me into a new birth and a living hope, which is Christ. And today, my life is defined by Christ's work, and that I'm a new creature in Him. I struggle with alcohol. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with fear of people. Half the day I might be nervous and anxious, but I'm able to rest and know that in spite of what I see or what I hear, that it's His work and His love that's established me as to who I am. My name is Fred. And this is my story.
So I'll tell y'all just like I told the first service. My name is Lauren Mullen, and I am the girl that's known for crying for everything. When Kurt asked me to do this, I really didn't have to think about it. He said, go home and think about it. I said, don't need to think about it. I just need you and everybody else to pray that I can get through this without being a blubbering mess. So of course they brought me here this morning, and that's working so far. I don't remember a time in my life that God wasn't in it. I've been in church all of my life. And when I was around 5 years old, my parents got pregnant with my brother Ethan. He's my fourth sibling. And while my mom was pregnant, she found out that he had a very, very rare chromosome disorder. And they were advised that it would probably be best to terminate that pregnancy. And they chose not to. And on September 10th of 1991, my brother was born. And he was ill, and he spent the first year of his life in the hospital. But he survived. And this year, he will be 28. And he's been here with me before. If y'all have seen him, you've probably heard him out there. Amen. And then, yes, Ward is what he says. So if you hear him, that's him in the back. And he has just been a blessing in our lives, a true angel on earth, if you've ever known anyone with a disability. With that, he has come with 31 more miracles. He's had 31 surgeries through his life. He's one of the strongest people I know. And I've always seen every single one of those as a miracle and a blessing. So I'm no stranger to that. And while through all of that I've had faith and believed in miracles, I think that was more of my parents' story. We didn't really probably understand the gravity of all that. And I don't think that my true personal relationship with God began until my husband Cody and I had troubles of our own. We were married for a few years before we decided to have children. And after 2 years of trying, we were diagnosed with infertility. And during that 2 years, we moved to Youngsville, started attending a church there. And it was in that time that I truly felt myself starting to cling to God and beginning to see and feel him in every aspect of my life. I felt like certain sermons were directed to me, or I felt him so strongly during a worship service. And I just began to crave to know him. After that 2 years is when we truly, were officially diagnosed and we're going to start our treatments. And as God would have it, the month we were going to start treatment, we were blessed with a positive pregnancy test and conceived naturally. Throughout my pregnancy, I continued to grow closer and closer to God. And I just felt the strong urge to begin serving in my church. And I felt like I needed to profess my faith. And that began to grow on my heart. And one day I was in church and I said, I need to profess this. I want to start serving in my church. I just wish, they would just do it and say, if you want to profess your faith in God, come on up here today, let's get you baptized. Well, a few minutes later, that's what he said. And I said, okay, I hear you. So that's what I did. On September 27th of 2015, I was baptized. And the very next day, 2.5 weeks early, our miracle baby was born. And if that's not God setting up a plan, then I don't know what is. Our story, obviously doesn't end there. Of course, we want more kids. Kai will be 4 in September. And so secondary infertility is still very much a big part of our journey. And I would be lying if I said that it wasn't hard and that I didn't have very bad days. But the difference is that I know that God is with me. And it's on those days that I can just tell him that I'm having a bad day and that I need him and I can't do it without him. And he meets me right there. And even, sometimes when he seems quiet, you may not seem to feel him. He has put in place people in our lives to help us with that. A lot of our church family have become family, and they've walked with us through this as well as we've walked with them through some really hard and trying times. My husband and I have grown so much because of this journey, and I wouldn't trade it. If you go back to 2017, is when I really started to know Christina and Kurt.
and just sharing our journey of infertility together. And Christina and I began having conversations about just a need out there for faith-based support for infertility and miscarriage and infant loss, and how there wasn't really much of that. So time went on, and I really felt God beating it into my heart and soul that there needed to be a group. But of course, that was scary. And so after a while, I brought that up to Christina, and she said she had been praying about the exact same thing. So after about a year of praying about it and hesitation, we finally said yes. And in June of 2018, our group, Faith in the Wait, was born. It's been a huge blessing, an honor to support women in this journey and help them walk this journey while growing in their faith. It's no coincidence that this past month is a year that that group was formed. So here we are today, still, you know, with the same issues, but knowing that we have God here with us and just all the amazing things he's brought forth from that, and a way to just help people to find him as well. We're slightly new here at Trinity. It's been about 6 months, but it's been a huge blessing. We enjoy being here, and I just look forward to what God has in store for us and saying yes to what's to come. Thank you.
Good morning, y'all. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Chyna Harrison. I've been coming to Trinity about 14 years, and I'm a wife to David Harrison, and a mother to three awesome kids. One's a teenager, so y'all pray for me and him. And then I'm an in-law mom to two kids, and one little boy who's so awesome. And he calls me Gigi. So when Kirk called and asked about telling my story, I was like, man, there's a lot of chapters in that. So, but don't worry, we're not going to talk about those today. Just one. I'm going to talk a little bit about my journey into a ministry for single moms. So 2009, my world was changing drastically. My husband at the time decided he didn't want to be married anymore. And if y'all know me, I'm not a quitter. I don't give up on people. So I fought hard, and I did everything that I could to keep, you know, things together. But despite all of that, the divorce paper still came. And so I was a single mom and just devastated in what was going on with my family. But in the midst of that relationship leaving, it was so unhealthy and it needed to go. And God was coming in and he was just closer than he's ever been. So at that time, I liked to watch Joyce Meyer on TV. She's pretty awesome. And one of the episodes came on that she was talking about when you're like in the middle of stuff, heartbreak, difficult situations, to try not to focus on those things, but to look outward. Because when you focus on them, you become a victim and kind of pitiful and just make everybody else around you pitiful and not like you. So I was like, okay, that sounds really good. I want to do that. And one of the things she said was, go out and make something happen for somebody else that you want to happen for you. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do that. I was pumped. So I thought about, okay, where do I start? And I thought about my past and just where I had been served before in my past and what had really, you know, touched my life and changed my life. So when I was 13, I became pregnant with my firstborn, and I had him at 14. And during that time that I was pregnant, I remembered visiting a pregnancy center in my town. And abortion never was an option or on my mind, But it very well could have been if I had not gone into that place. When I went into it, I was very welcomed. I was encouraged that I could actually be a mom at 14. And they just made me not feel ashamed. I was just welcome and it felt good. I liked being there. So now I'm like, okay, I'm going to go do something. Surely there's got to be one of those here in town, you know. So I look up and, you know, find, yeah, there's a pregnancy center. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go there. So I call up, hey, I'm looking to volunteer somewhere. Do y'all need somebody? Sure, yeah, come on in. So I go in, and I'm pumped, y'all. I'm like, I'm going to change lives. I got my cape on, you know. I'm a superhero in a secret life. But so I go in there, and she's like, yeah, we can use you. Come back, and we'll put you to work. So I go back the next day or a couple of days after, and she's like, okay, I think we'll just get you to start in the closet. Okay, not what I want to be doing, but I'll go in the closet, okay? So I go in the closet, and it was hot mess, so I needed to be in the closet. And I was supposed to organize stuff in there and get stuff all straightened up and everything. Okay, that's good for that day. So a couple of days later, I go back. We're going to put you in the closet again. No, I'm here to change lives. Don't you know this? I don't want to go in the closet. But I did. I went in the closet again. And for months, I went in the closet every time I went there. And I was like, man, but what I learned, I didn't want to go in the closet, but what I needed was the closet. Yeah. So in more ways than one, I needed the closet. But I was getting so much from so many women here at Trinity during this difficult time. I was heartbroken, and they just fed into me. So I took that into the closet, and I prayed, and I pondered over it. It was the best counseling session ever. So if you need counseling, just go in the closet. It was awesome, but I regretted it then, but I love it now looking back on it. Okay, so long story short, she's like, okay, time to come out the closet. Yay, it's time to come out the closet. So she comes and gets me, and she's like, so at the pregnancy center, the girls go through pregnancy, coming for visits and stuff like that. And at the end, you go to the hospital, and you kind of check up on them and say, how did everything go? You know, do you need anything? Whatever. So I got to go check on one of these girls that I had seen coming in and out. And how did everything go? Delivery was good, you know, all of this, that. And she looked at me and she said, okay, what do I do now? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what you know, there's this beautiful baby, you know. What do I do with this baby, you know? And so it left me like, in a place of like, I don't know, what am I supposed to do with this? So I left her, and that afternoon, my brain it started racing. I mean, so much. I can't leave. This girl doesn't know what to do. You know, we had counseled her not to have an abortion, and now she's got this baby, and she don't know what to do with it. So God just started pouring into me all kinds of stuff. We need to do something, you know, get this group, you know, whatever. And, of course, you do what all girls do, and you call your best friend. So I called Christine, and I'm like, we need to do some stuff, you know, and being the good friend she is, she's like, I'm on board, whatever, you know, so good, yay. And so then I came and talked to Marty here at the church, and I said, Marty, I think we, you know, need to do something. All these ideas are coming, you know, what can we do? And we found this program, and it was in Mobile. And I was like, okay, maybe we can call and just kind of find out what it's about or whatever. And she's like, no, we're driving there. We're going to go see it, which was awesome, you know, like somebody to come alongside you and support you like that. So me, her, and Miss Debbie, we all jumped in the car, and we went to Mobile 4 hours. I wasn't driving. She drove. Good. So we went to Mobile, and we got to see this class of these single moms being encouraged and being taught, you know, how to be single moms, how to raise a baby, what to do. And so I'm like, this is it. This is what we need. So come back here, you know, and we get it all started. And now it's called Living Hope. It wasn't back then, but now it is. And today we serve probably 35 to 50 single moms per month. And they get to come in and get loved on, and it's become this beautiful sisterhood of single moms right here in our community that support each other, and I just get to be a little part of that, which is so awesome. I have this picture to show y'all, and I'm going to read a verse. Bear with me, I'm not the best reader. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They are called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I wanted to read that because this is Hannah, and Hannah came to us at Living Hope at 14, and she was pregnant with Skylar, and I got to be a little part of her story, and it's so redempting. This year, she graduated from UL with whatever you get to teach kids, whatever that degree is, and she's going to be teaching kids this year, y'all. And when I saw her picture, I said, Hannah, I'm so proud of you. Look at what you've accomplished. I said, thank you for letting me be a little part of that journey. And she said, no, Miss Jana, you were a big part. And that was my beauty for my ashes. The enemy wanted me to believe, you know, you're 14, you're a single mom, you're broke, you can't do anything for God. But he had other plans. And I'm so thankful for this beauty and so many beauties like her. 14, I was 14, and I got to pour into another 14-year-old's life like somebody poured into mine. We can have victory, and we can rely on God to help us to have that victory, to be a little part of somebody else's story, and I'm so thankful for that. So thank y'all for letting me share.
You know, they say that we save the best for last. So hopefully I can live up to that expectation. Good morning. My name is Elijah Demet. Nice. So, I grew up here alongside most of you the last 15 years. If you don't know me, I'm halfway through 24. I live with my parents, Kermit and Christine. I'll soon be living out of a converted school bus, so that's kind of cool. You may have seen it at Trinity's baptism. Though I grew up in church, I adopted the narratives of our culture at a very young age. You see, kids who grew up in church, we have a decision to make around the end of our teenage years to continue attending church on our own. 70 to 75% don't. I was around 17 when I made the choice to walk away. I wanted to do what I chose, and I didn't want a rule book governing my life. The next few years were crucial for me, as my need to impress took the driver's seat. God gave me over to my sinful desires, to the sinful desires of my heart. And quickly, I degraded my body, racking up a body count higher than my age. I deprived my mind with whatever drugs and alcohol I can get a hold of. I tore my soul apart, as well as others, with my actions and words, realizing it way too late. Arrogant and boastful, my heart was hardened with no real love or mercy. At 22, with success still in the driver's seat, I was a GM for Pizza Hut and the top performing manager in the company of 126 stores. Over the course of my Pizza Hut career, I established my own company with a dozen snack and soda machines. I earned the respect of many. I had a savings, a fast Camaro. I lived part-time with a girl, with the girlfriend I had. Minus the massive house, my narratives created the life I had hoped to find happiness in. The moment I realized how far I had drifted was when that relationship failed. This is when my first real conviction started to set in. My prayer life during this time was non-existent, but a very empty and broken-hearted night, I accepted my urges to talk to the Lord. Very shortly, this is what I prayed. Father, use me. I'm ready. Months of regularly attending church went by when close friends started to recognize it. They started asking tough questions that I couldn't answer. It turned out that the closest friends I surrounded myself with were atheists or non-believers. And in attempting to answer for my beliefs, I realized the faith I had in God was inherited from my parents. Christianity makes many bold claims, and I had no defense to the objections held. I signed up with Trinity to help drill a water well in Nicaragua at the end of that summer, hoping to find all the answers I was looking for. I quit my job to focus on myself and do some soul searching. With the dramatic changes happening in my life, my mom warned me that when God's plans are in motion, the enemy is always right behind trying to stop them. As my trip grew near, I felt defeated. After a summer of seeking, learning, traveling, and failing, I found so much truth in Mom's warning. So many great things happened that week in Central America, but the confidence I was hoping for never came. As soon as my feet hit the ground back home, it seemed I was in the same place I started. In perfect timing, God put a mentor into my life. This man worked with me through my issues in the Bible and my many misconceptions about Christianity. He helped me think through the issues of my faith, and he introduced me to various books, studies, sermons, and theologians. These guys evaluated objections with grace and logic. It took many hours of healthy conversation, study, and prayers for my own faith to form, in a response to the evidence rather than opposed to it. It's been nearly 2 years since really committing to Christ, and I've learned lots about myself and my relationship with Jesus. I understand now that the Bible offers a certain set of prescriptions that we ought to live by in order to create a rich life of joy and contentment, not as rules by an angry God to control us. I've always imagined God waiting on us to mess up and by his hand dishing out the punishment. Luckily, our God is not a slave master with a whip. I've learned the hard way our sins have natural consequences that may not immediately affect us. I've made many mistakes in my past, and now as I attempt to live a virtuous life, memories don't fade, and temptations are near daily battle. I continue to cherish relationships with my friends and family of different worldviews, as we all should. You see, a worldview is the lens that we process all of our experiences through. And when you start with the premise of God's in existence, you won't find him until he's ready to call on you or until you're ready to seek him wholeheartedly. I'd like to encourage you, if you have children who have drifted, atheists, non-believers, or just hostile people in your lives, that the best thing we can do is pray for them rather than argue our worldview. In the years since, I've also found my place with this amazing church family. Our community is so vital. My story is so far from over, and I've been very blessed with knowledge and skills that I continue to use as God calls. So 15 days from now, I'm heading to Africa on my first solo mission trip. I'll be there for a month. And I'll be headed over there to meet Joel Sprayberry's parents, Jack and Judy. It overwhelms my heart to know how big my support system is. If you'd like to see more photos, information on Africa, I have a website. If you want a sticker, it has my website. You can check out all the information. Keep up to date with me. You can also see photos of the bus there.